I really ought to bring back quite a few of the old songs which you all don't seem to know. It's like the older generation kind of a thing here. But think about this thing here. Well, tonight, I'm just going to help us all to understand this idea from 1 Peter 3:15. What does it really mean to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Right? So I'm going to go through that again. The morning class already they've already heard me explain this. I'm going to try to explain this further again and share with you a little bit more deeply of what it means to talk about consecration and sanctification so that it becomes a little clearer what this is all about. Okay? So let's pray together once again and then ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us what it means to be consecrated to you. And teach us, Lord, how we can respond as we should. We pray that you will speak to our hearts. And we pray that you will bless us and open up your word once again to us. Teach us how we can truly respond with all our hearts. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When we look at our life and you look at 1 Peter, for that matter, you look at it though. What is really in our heart? By itself. So let's not put anything inside. What do you think is inside? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, from the heart will flow all kinds of evil. This is Matthew 15, right? So the heart is actually very, very much darker than you realize. It's all there. It's mixed up. It's divided. It is evil. It is some little bits of goodness from time to time, and that's about it. Right? So the first thing the Lord has to do, obviously, is to deal with the problem of the hearts. Right? And so this is where the plan of salvation comes in. Now this, remember, the salvation thing has to be understood as a plan. Don't think of it as a moment. Don't think of it as, I came to know the Lord and believe Him. That's it. It's a whole journey. You need to see the whole plan. Now, we're still looking at the heart. Right? And then we look at the heart. Now, what does the Lord do? Now, we read very clearly. Right? We have been sprinkled clean. Right? Now, this is very important. We are sprinkled clean. The Lord says, I love you. I now want you to know you belong to me. That's great. But still, not very much there. Right? Still nothing very much there. So what does the Lord know? The Lord tells us He is going to sanctify us. The idea of sanctification is to hallow. Or we always say, set apart. What does it mean, set apart? Right? So the Lord tells us very clearly that out of the world, He has called and chosen us to be His. Right? So there we go. There is a cleansing work. It's clean. Two, there is a calling work. Three, there is a chosen work. And so it begins. And so this is how we rejoice. We talk about the Lord. We talk about amazing grace. We talk about all the things that is done. And we think we're there already. No, you're not. No, you're not. Now, this is important for us. So are we sanctified? Yes. And this part of it, plan is sanctification, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He seals us as belonging to God. He is our seal, He is our guarantee. We are the Lord's people. So we come to Him as a living stone. We become living stones. We come alive to the Lord, and He, next part of the plan, He forms the church. This is why we talk about how we want to be able there to support each other. Right? The living stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone. We are all living stones. We are part of each other. This is all part of the Lord's leading and His coming. Yeah, we want to see all these things here. Right? Now, but remember, the heart is still, though it's cleansed, the heart by itself has been damaged by sin. And so you end up with a very conflicted heart. You have a lot of problems. So wrong thoughts come, wrong feelings come, wrong ideas come. So many things go wrong still. The work is not over. And so the Lord wants us to understand what it means to look at His whole idea of perfecting holiness. Right? So 1 Peter 3:15 tells us how to respond to God. So we say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How do we do this? Now, what does it mean? How do we actually do this? How do we actually sanctify the Lord God? What on earth does that really mean? Right? So now we take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 1 beginning, and then we will learn how this actually works. Right? So here we go. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. Now, we read in 1 Peter 3:15, right? And we say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, what does it mean when we say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Does it mean God has a part? Which part? How much is that part? And a lot of people haven't understood that. So tonight, I'm going to share with you how to actually understand and apply 1 Peter 3:15 in the light of 2 Corinthians. Right? Now, this is an important thing to match, because bearing in mind what it means, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So when you say, okay, Lord, I am going to sanctify you, I am going to honor you, I am going to, as you have chosen me, Lord, I am going to choose you. As you have done all of these things here, right? So when I say the Lord God in my heart, what the first thing is having these promises. You see, the Word of God and God cannot be separated. So when a person says, when Paul tells us, or Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, he's not just asking you, do you believe in God? He's trying to tell us that His Word, which is very real all over, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, you find that the Word is constantly there. The promises must be in our hearts. So let us say that we believe in God, but the promises are not in our heart. Have we sanctified God? Answer, no. A lot of people think, if I sanctify the Lord, I just keep the Lord in mind. No, no. You got it wrong. The sanctification of the Lord, having these promises. Now, this is important. So if the Word of God does not actually dwell in our hearts, it's not a part of our life, it's not a main feature, a fixture in our heart, in our life, we have not sanctified the Lord. Now, this is a wonderful thought, that God's promises can be so real in our life. because they were given for this purpose, right? To help us to be sanctified. And so having these promises, right? So then the work of perfecting holiness begins. How? The cleansing process begins. Having these promises, Paul tells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, flesh and spirit. So we look into our life and we see so many things, and the Lord will take out, will crowd out all those things which are not good. Whatever it is of the flesh and of the spirit that is sinful, the word cleansing will take place. This is how the sanctifying part actually takes place. The word of the Lord will fill the mind. It will fill the heart. There will be that living hope put inside us because of the word that God has given to us. These are promises. And we live and thrive and feed on this on these promises. And we find that what we do is that we want to seek that cleansing that must take place. A lot of things need to take place, and that's important. Right? Having these promises, so we have the promise of what? We go back to 1 Peter 1 again. Right? We have got a lot of things going for. There is the promises of we have got a living hope, we are living stones, we are a royal priesthood, we have got a lot of things promised to us. But the promises must be such that they combine the idea God and His Word together. And you'll find that the cleansing will begin to take place. I'm afraid you can't have both. You either have one or not. So when we talk about wanting to sanctify the Lord God, you have to choose. Are you having these promises or are you looking at problems? Right? So we look at the promises of God and the cleansing desire, it begins, and that is important for us to understand. Now, as we look at the things that we are looking at, and we have a lot of things that we need to look at. See, once upon a time, the Apostle Paul was very close to the Corinthian church. In fact, the Apostle Paul used to boast about the Corinthian church. Right? If ever there was a very gifted church, it was Corinthian church. If ever the church that sent out the gospel, the message, it would be the Corinthian church. He worked in a year and a half there to build the church. Right? Paul's work, 1.5 years, maybe equivalent to our 10 years. That's the kind of work he does, the depth, the intensity, the power behind his ministry. And it was a really, really wonderful church. But something happened. The church became carnal. The church became secular. The church began to be affected by all kinds of human values and ideas. The danger, right, of sanctifying the Lord. The world will not give up. The world will begin to intrude. The world will continue to influence. Right? Now, this is very important. And so some of those things had come in to the church. Right? The secular idea, you know, I'm better than you. I think better. I'm following a better way. You know, I'm doing this. This sectarian thing came up. It can happen, by the way, in our different groups. One group will say, I'm better group. I'm where we are better serving. It could happen. And it will destroy the church. Or you have a team of people. You cannot get along together. You are going to hurt the church. You got to deal with this. It came in. The only way to fight this is to take these things out. Cleanse yourself. You allow it to come in, it will get worse. Right? Think about this. Now, if we do not learn how to be, just remember, the harmony is the Word and God Himself, obviously. There is absolute harmony with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. They have never disagreed at any time on anything. One. But the church was no longer one. So Paul had to address these problems. Now the whole of 1 Corinthians, 15 chapters. Now you take a look at all of these things. Every single chapter, Paul dealt with problems. Why? They had not taken these promises to cleanse their life. The Lord God was not sanctified in their hearts. Don't kid yourself about, oh, I want to serve the Lord, I'm sanctified. It's by the fruits you will know them. How easy it is to just think about all these things and then be affected by all of this. We have to do that cleansing part. The cleansing part is always two parts. One, the Lord will offer, I will cleanse your heart. But you have to yield that heart. Now, if you are looking at cleansing that is forced on you, you will get up angry, rebellious, and you will fight back. But when you have a yielded heart, that cleansing becomes precious, meaningful, personal deed. But there we go. That cleansing is going to be absolutely important if we understand this thing. The question is, how do we know we have been cleansed? Now, along the way, Paul wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians. Along the way, 1 Corinthians was written. People began to feedback to Paul. Paul, the people are repenting. People are sorrowful. People are sad. They want to come back to God. They want to return to God. Now, Paul, being that astute, being that a person who is discerning, he said, okay, let's talk about repentance, real kind, versus pseudo, false kind. Right? Now, bear in mind this. How does it work? Let us cleanse ourselves. How? And so he took a look at two parts. Right? And so the first part of it, he says, there is worldly sorrow. When a person simply apologizes. Right? So let's say we apologize. Do you really mean that? Well, I said sorry, didn't I? Well, you know you don't mean it. A lot of people say sorry, they are still the same. So Paul then talked about one aspect of true godly repentance, and he described seven features. Now, these seven features must be there. Right? Now, this is very important. The seven features must be there in order to understand what godly sorrow is before we talk about cleansing ourselves. Right? The cleansing must take place only if there is godly sorrow. Right? If we merely confess our sins, but there is no godly sorrow, nothing happens, nothing is cleansed, you are still the same. You just say sorry, but you don't mean a thing, nothing is changed, you are still you. That happens. Right? So what are the seven features? Well, let's take a look at some of those things here. And we are going to look at some, the 7-Eleven. Easy to memorize. Next time you go to a 7-Eleven, before you step in, recite this. Right? Observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. How do I know I sorrowed in a godly manner? All the features that are there now. You can list them for yourself. One, diligence. Right? So you take a look. That's diligence will be one of the features, number one. Right? Watch. It produces in you. It's not I will try to be diligent. It's that it will become so. You become diligent. Right? It's not I will try to be. You become this diligence. Okay? Now, this is very important. It is produced in you. Right? Now, we go on further. Second, you clear yourself of it. You make sure you will not be like that again. You clear yourself of it. You'll be very sure about it. Number three, okay? Indignation, not against people, but against self. Every time you work in a group, we feel indignant. Very often it's against somebody. That's not what it is. It's against yourself. Right? That's how we understand godly sorrow. Now we go on further to the next part of it. A sense of fear comes in. And here, again, five, the vehement desire. Six, zeal. Seven, vindication. In these things, you prove yourself clear in this matter. That is cleansing. So if you really want to say, oh, I want to be better, and want to watch whether it will work, look at this. And if these features are not there, you're not well. The cleansing still needs to be done. You are not yet cleansed. And this is important for us to understand. A lot of people have not understood what it means to be sanctified. This is the sanctifying work of God. Two parts. God's part. Second, your yielded heart. Right? So you've got to check very carefully. No shortcuts. Can I do five? Out of seven? Nope. Can I do six and a half? Nope. All seven. Now you will realize how hard it is. You begin to realize this is really, really very hard. And it is. I want to say this to you. It is. Right? So how do I get out of all of these things here? I think this is important. Okay? Now this is where we turn to Hosea and obtain challenging insights as to how to deal with this thing here. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand what that cleansing is all about, how that works. So we turn to Hosea and we take a look at what it is. Okay? So Hosea chapter 9. First, a critique on the people who were supposed to be spiritual leaders. And Hosea's is not critical, it's just a critique. Right? A critique is an assessment. It is an analytical, objective assessment as to what the real situation is. One, we read in verse 7, okay? He warns, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. A lot of times we know things, we just don't do anything about it. That's how cleansing works. We know we should change. We know we ought to be cleansed. We have been given these promises. We know, but we don't do anything. Let's start with the leaders. Right? Who are the leaders in those days? Well, here we go. The prophet. The prophet is supposed to be a servant of God. He's supposed to have received a word from God. He has a message from God. Hosea's critique, the prophet is a fool. Why? Why is he a fool? Because he knows what he ought to do, he doesn't do it. He thinks he has a message from God when he doesn't. He doesn't even understand the basics of things, and he likes to call himself a prophet. I'm a true servant of God. The critique is the prophet is a fool. He has no knowledge. That's why he's called a fool. He lacks that knowledge. Now, number two. Okay? The spiritual man. Well, you think a person is very spiritual. What? And he speaks. People consult the person. And the word is, the spiritual man is insane. When people come over to ask people who are servants of God, okay, what's your advice? And you know, we are very quick to, okay, this is my advice. Advice of this kind is insane. Why? Because it's not the word of God. When we substitute the word of God for our thoughts, for our ideas, for our own teaching, for our own feelings, that is insane. Why would anyone who understands the word of God give anything else but the word of God? The person who does that, Hosea says, that person is insane. So now we are looking at the leaders. A fool, insane. Now we go on further. Next one. Okay, now this is very important for us to understand and appreciate this. What about the watchman? He's gone to be with God. There are no watchmen. So when you look at a watchman, he knows and sees what is coming. But there is no watchman. You are now even worse state because there's no one warning you of dangers to come. This critique of the spiritual situation, you find very real in Northeast India, in South India, in Myanmar. It's there existing. And you know it. So we like to think that, oh, all servants of God, they're all very good. Look at what Hosea says. And it's frightening. Why? Because all those marks, those features of a person who has truly repented, they're not found in them. They will never admit wrong. They think that they're great, and they've got nothing to offer. The cleansing must begin with those up there leading. All right, so this is the first critique that we are taking a look at. Now we go on further to look at these things here. Right, so we already made reference to Israel being like grapes in the wilderness. Right, so now we have to look at these things here. Look at verse 16 now. Oh, chapter 9. Right, Ephraim is stricken. How far struck? And we read, their root is dried up. That's true. If the roots are shallow, if the roots are dried up, how are they going to bear fruit? And the answer is, it cannot bear fruit. Check the roots. If it's all dried up, what do you have? Nothing. You will not have fruit. That's why when the people look at, why is it my life not fruitful? And many people think the fruitfulness is if I get activity, I do this, I do that, I do that. No, it's not. Check roots. And if the roots are actually already dried up, we are in more serious problems than we realize. Now, I'm just trying to paint a picture here. Right? Now, this is very important for us to understand. We go on now into chapter 10. Okay, so 10 and verse 3. This is where people become defiant. Right? So the people said, now they say, we have no king. In other words, no one led us. No one told us. We've got no king to lead us, no king to guide us, and so on and so forth. Right? Because we did not fear the Lord. The Lord did not give them a king. And the defiance, and as for a king, what would he do for us? There is how they rejected. On the one hand, they complained, no king. On the other hand, what if God gave a king? What can a king do for us? We're missing the point here. This is just plain, pure defiance, not repentance. Right? Now, we go on further to talk about these things here. Right? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. What does it mean? So they made a covenant. Okay, we return to God. Okay, we will serve the Lord. We make a covenant. We will do this. But they are not honest because they will break their own covenant. There we go. So they promise to do something and they break that very promise that they will do. That is, so they're merely spoken words, swearing falsely. Now that becomes a problem. Okay? Now, this is where we take a look at it further. And this is important. How? So tonight, I just want to help us all to understand, is there any way of us coming back? Given all of these things here, and we begin to realize that apart from the fact that we may think that we have a cleansed heart, right? Yes. Well, there's God. Is God in your heart? Yes. But where is God in your heart? A tiny portion. So what is there? Yourself, the world, sin, plenty of that. So is this sanctified God in your heart? Answer, no. Because when we talk about sanctifying God in our heart, you must understand everything about God is there. Many, many aspects. The promises, the love, the power, the strength, the wisdom, you name it. So that when we talk about sanctifying God in our heart, it refers to all of these things. There is no room for going back into the world. But a lot of people have not understood this. So how can this be done? Sometimes we fear very much that we've crossed the red line and we can't come back. How does God feel about all this? Now, this we have covered 10 chapters, right? And every single chapter in the book of Hosea is a grim, bad, sad, bleak picture of Israel. Now, the first question we must ask ourselves, is there any hope? Is there any reason for us to believe that there is any hope at all for the present and for the future? Now, this is where you need to look at chapter 11 and understand this. This is a beautiful chapter that I want to share with you what God is like. Right? And so we think about what is God, what is God thinking? What is God in God's mind? What is in God's heart as He looked at Israel with all its sinfulness? What is in the heart and the mind of God? Chapter 11 will reveal to us what was in His heart and His mind. Right? This is something we think. And so we read, Israel, when Israel was a child, I loved him. God has never stopped loving us. He's just grieved at what we have become. But that love has never stopped. You know what, Lord God? God remembers. So He remembers how it was when Israel was a child. Why we build up these little memories with children is because one of these days, you will just remember how these little ones were there and how they grew up. And one day, they become people who are successful. It's not there and then. It's right from the young age. This is how God remembers us. When Israel was a child, I loved him. God remembers a time when out of Egypt, I called my son. There we go. Right? Now, this is very important. But there was another voice calling. They were calling Israel too. And they sacrificed to the Baals. They listened to the other voice calling. And God's love, God's call is forgotten. That is a problem. So God remembers. I taught Ephraim to walk. Remembers when Ephraim was just a little boy. I took him and taking them by their arms. When they were unwell, God healed. How did God draw Israel to himself? With gentle cords, with bands of love. That has always been God's thoughts. So sometimes we have all kinds of wrong thoughts coming up, and we fear very much that we have sinned so much, and we confess chapter 1 to 10, so many sins, we can identify with almost every sin. And we wonder whether God can forgive us. There is the power of his love. Do you think he doesn't know how weak we are? Do you think he doesn't know all that we are? Do you think that he doesn't know all of our sins? He does. But does it stop him from loving us? Mercifully, no. He remembers. He remembers a time when we were young and we loved singing to him. He remembers a time when we were young, we were learning to walk. He remembers the time how he was there, called upon, and he heard our prayers and healed us. He remembers. God never forgets a single detail. But being God, where sins are not confessed, he has to punish. But when we seek to be cleansed, having all these promises, what will God do? He will cleanse. But he wants us to know how he thinks about all these things, right? Now, this is important. Okay? Now, we look at the next part of it. Verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. That was the problem. Right? They were more inclined to backsliding than they were inclined to growing into sanctifying God. And that is a problem. They are opposites. And yet, there is the sadness and the anguish of God. A lot of people don't realize how God feels. A lot of people think that God is angry and he's just going to punish. You got God wrong. When we really want to sanctify the Lord, we are saying to the Lord, Lord, you sanctify. I want you to be the central person in my heart. Not just a part, but the whole. Your promises, your love, all the things you have done, I don't want to forget anything that you have done for me. That is how we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And it is a very, very important part, because if we don't, the sins will remain. And we will forever be weak and backsliding all the time. Right? So the Lord says to them, let me go. All right, how can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma and Zeboim? These are Egyptian cities that were destroyed. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Right, there we go. Sympathy, which is another way of expressing love. God is a God of great feeling. He is not an impersonal God who doesn't feel. He does. My heart is stirred. And his promise, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. I am God, not man, Holy One in your midst. Right? And so it is. But what's our response? That we read sadly, Ephraim surrounds and circles me with lies. But Judah still walks with God, with the Holy One who is faithful. And tonight, as we look at these things here, we ask ourselves, how will God respond to us if we were to turn to him? If we want to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, will God hear our prayers? Will He help us? Is there any hope? Is there any reality of hope? The answer is yes. Right? So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read these beautiful words. Right? Let's take a look at what Paul wrote in chapter, the next part after verse 11, verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. And so he said, Titus was sent there for the joy of, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Right? So he's talking about, and he talks about what it is. We spoke all things to you in truth, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all and how with fear and trembling you receive him. The church had changed at this point of time. It was no longer that corrupt church. It was no longer that secular-minded church. It was no longer the worldly-minded church. It was now a church that had repented and had come back, and had come back full circle. And so Titus was sent to check them out. And Titus' heart was made happy, full of joy, because they received him and welcomed him and then really regarded him well. He was Paul's disciple, Paul's spiritual son. You know, as we look at all of these things here, I wonder if we look at a consecration, what you really want to understand what it means. What is needed to make a consecration really work? And I think this is something that we all need to ask ourselves. What really makes a consecration really work? Right? Now, it very much depends on how you understand what it is. Right? So if we take a look at this whole idea and how we think about what God is like. And so you look at these things here and you begin to realize, if this is our heart and you want to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, we may begin here, God, you are my Lord. And then you begin to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and He is there. Then you begin to see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is there. Then you realize He's given us His Word. Then you go on further to His love. We look at the promises of God. We look at all the things that we have, the hope that we have, a living hope. He's given us a ministry that is there, and so on and so forth. When you put all of these things together inside, you have learned how to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. But if you have gaps here, missing here and there, you've not sanctified the Lord God in your heart. You've not understood this. Right? So the Corinthian church realized that they were wrong. Realized that they had done that which is wrong, and they had become secular. They had lost their spirituality. They had become carnal. The way now was to go back to God. There was no other way. In humility, they turned back to Paul. They returned to the Lord. They had learned how to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. And that is what sanctification was. That's how perfecting holiness is. All right? It's an unclean heart, the Lord cleanse. Step one. Right? Two, we learn what God has done. Salvation comes in, the heart is cleansed. But a cleansed heart, one day the Lord Jesus told a story about a man who had many, who had demons inside him. And, you know, this demon left him. Then this demon went all over the place. The man's heart was empty. He just gotten rid of the demon. That demon decided to take a holiday. Let me go somewhere else. But when he saw the house, how clean it was, he says, this is no good. So he came He brought all his friends. Now you have a whole lot of demons inside him. The empty heart is in danger. We either fill that heart with God and all these promises and all that we have learned, and then say, this is what we want. Here's my heart. I yield my heart to you. Then you begin to understand what consecration is. Is it really all that difficult to be consecrated? The answer is no. It all has to do with the heart. And if we get this heart right, if we get this part right, combine this idea, okay, now I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. But Peter doesn't explain how. So we turn to Paul to see how we can do that. So we combine the two texts together to understand how that sanctification process actually works. How does Holy Spirit cleanse us? Always with the Word. Always through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Always with the power of God involved. Always with the promises of God. Same pattern. So we now know that we need to combine the texts together in order to understand the sanctification of the heart. This is what consecration is all about. You are saying to the Lord, Lord, I need to be cleansed. Right? So the song we say, Lord, I come to you. Right? And we talk about how we come to the Lord with all our weaknesses. And we sing, empower me. Why? Because we need that power. Without that power of the Lord, nothing's going to happen. Right? But before we take that step of asking the Lord to empower, first you must ask yourself, is your heart yielded? Are you going to yield your heart to the Lord? Because if you're not going to yield your heart to the Lord, I tell you, nothing will happen. Because you're doing it grudgingly. You're doing it because you feel you're forced to. You're doing it because you feel you have to. You got no choice. You're not yielding. The yielding of the heart is what is very, very, very important for us to consider. Right? Does it work? For the Corinthian church, it did. There was a tremendous change that was there. I used to minister in Sarawak long years ago. And this was one of the songs that the people, the tribal people, loved to sing. And they sing it with their eyes closed. They sing it with emotion. They sing it with tears sometimes. But they sing it because they are sincere. Right? This is a story of one young lady who was there. Very, very young lady. And she had found the Lord. And these words literally almost describe her. Let's take a look at this hymn that we're going to sing together. Right? And he says, very, very much. He says, my heart was once so dark and full of sin. And she admitted, my heart dark and full of sin. And then he said, my selfish will would not his word obey. How true. She wanted to do her own thing. I want to do it my way. No word. And they were brought the gospel. They heard about the gospel. Every night I would bring the gospel across to people. And they were confronted with their own ways versus the love of God. And then here the next line says, when I asked the Savior to come in, right? He cleansed my heart and he turned my nights to day. And this was the part that was most beautiful. Because with tears, they said, I still remember those tears, remember those voices. I will say, yes, dear Lord. That was important. To thee alone, nobody else. And believe me, some of the young ones, very young, 14, 15 years old, some of the campers, they literally suffered because of their faith. Their parents beat them. The parents locked them up. The parents denied them of many things. But their reply was, I will say yes, dear Lord, to thee alone. Right? Now, this is very important. And so this is what it is that we want to do. It's just, may your will be done. My yielded heart shall ever be thy throne. I will love and serve you till my race is run. Those words were sung so many years ago, and they've stayed in my memory, in my heart. See, that's how God remembers things this well. So I practice what the Lord does. We remember. You know, I could hardly sing simply because tears came. It was with joy to see this person stand up, to see that person stand up, to see people weep, to see people say, Lord, here is my heart. I am going to do this. I am going to love and I'm going to serve you. The next year when I came, now I started helping the church there to grow, even before Bethany held our own building. And I saw how it can be done. The church that I went to had less than 50 people. The next year, it doubled. The year after, went to 150. After that, it split into two churches. This is the power of God at work, because during the year, I have no other contact with them. But they remember the yielded heart. And that was how it was. Tonight, I am going to ask you whether you can identify also this. They remember the second stanza. His heart was crushed in dark Gethsemane. And those he loved could not his sorrow share. They fell asleep. They were loved by the Lord, but they could not share his sorrow. Right? On the cruel cross of Calvary, right, the sins of all, he would be carried there. And then the response, right? Response was, I will say yes, dear Lord. Will you yield your heart? The third stanza goes on to say that, right? Such love demands the best that I can give. I will follow him wherever he may call. My life, my love, a service I would give. And they actually followed through all the way. I've seen this again and again in so many lives. And you see this very clearly in Pastor Stephen's life. You see this clearly in Pastor Chris's life. Right? You see this very clearly in people who want to serve the Lord. Now the question is, would you like to see this in your life? The Lord offers promises. He offers cleansing. He offers strength. He offers everything. But remember, you have to sanctify the Lord in your heart. If God occupies a little spot, a little space in your heart, that is not sanctification. You've got nothing much. Are you saved? Perhaps. But when you are sanctified, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, His Word, His love, His deeds, everything that you can imagine, His grace, His hope, every single thing that becomes very, very important to you, thus you sanctify your heart to the Lord and say, yours, Lord, this is my heart. I yield this to you. My yielded heart. Now, as we sing this, ask yourself, will I yield my heart? Now, no compulsion. You may say, I'm not ready. Fine, I understand. But if you are, I just want to say this to all. I'll be very happy to welcome you. To come and serve alongside, stand alongside and say, well, serve the Lord together. There is always room for anybody who wants to have a yielded heart to serve the Lord. Bethany needs more people. The Lord's work needs more people. But on this provision, you have to have a yielded heart. The sanctified heart is a yielded heart. Well, let's make this our prayer tonight as a song to the Lord. Come on up and think about what it means. My heart, remember, was once so dark and full of sin. My stubborn will would not his word obey. But when I asked the Lord, the Savior, to come in, he cleansed my heart, there we go, and turned my night to day. Response, I will say yes, O Lord. Let's sing this with all our hearts. In response, let the Lord be sanctified in our hearts tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come before you. We just want to ask you to remember us as you remembered Israel. Remember us when we were young, when you led us and loved us and healed us and helped us and was there every single step of the way. but foolishly we followed the world, way of the world, and we lost the joy of it all. Tonight, restore this joy. Help us to come to you and help us to be assured that you continue to love us and that you will always lead us with gentle cords, guiding, teaching, reminding us of how much you really love us. Help us to know that your heart is stirred when we come back to you. Help us to know that you will forgive. Help us to know tonight you will restore the joy that we have lost. Cleanse our hearts, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I want to sing with you one more song. Get singers, just stay on for a little while. And I am just wondering whether you can. By the way, if you feel like you really want to sing, come and stand up with them. They're very happy to. Seriously, if you feel that, you know, tonight I just really want to sing, the song we're going to sing is our last closing song. And I feel very much for you that so many of you have lost your joy. You lost the joy of living for the Lord, lost the joy of serving the Lord. We are chasing after wrong things. You know, in wanting to build a church, we lost the joy. In wanting to serve, we lost the joy. In wanting to witness for the Lord, we've lost the joy. I feel sad that this is, you know, one of the things that I like to do when I spend a bit of time with the children. You know, it really doesn't matter how many ringgits I spend on the chits. It really doesn't matter. But to see their face light up with joy is special and precious. Many of us have lost that joy. Through age, through illness, through difficult times, would you make this your prayer? So sometimes after we consecrate, we do not know what to pray for. Make this your prayer. Restore the joy. Remember, once I had everything, all the joy life could bring. Every day, each day I live, I wanted to talk to you, live in you, love in you, until something happened, right? Something happened inside, and it's gone, right? Once upon a time, the faith was firm and strong. We learned the right from the wrong, right? But somehow, that's not how it is now. That love is gone. Please make this your heartfelt prayer. Restore the joy. If all that we try and do, the joy is not there, you've got nothing. Right? Think about this, what it means. I used to speak your words, and then people heard, but now there's nothing. What happened? Now my words are cold. Why? Because the joy is gone. Love is old. And all because you try to do it alone. You can't do it alone. You need God in your heart. Make this your prayer. Restore the joy. Let's sing this. Okay? Let's go.
Oh,
may you find that joy in the Lord. If you come to this camp and you return with joy, how blessed you really are. Tonight, go ahead and take some time out. Spend time with the Lord. I will not be having a class with the seniors. Use the time wisely. Use the time well. I will be counseling with anybody who wants to come and see me. If not, I will need to take the time to prepare for the funeral coming up. Want to bring a word that will bring encouragement to all who will be there. And it's amazing, the late Mr. Lam, the family, the children said that one of his favorite songs was "Until Then." Until then, my heart will go on singing. I thought that was a very, very touching thing to me. I want to bring a word to them as well. All right, so you can go to your groups and go ahead and share what you wish to pray together. But let the heart sanctify the Lord. Let the Lord restore the joy that is lost. Until then, truly, may the Lord's blessings be yours. And good night, and God bless. Thank you.